Yes, let's remember. We are so soon to forget that everything that we have and everything we can do is from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. Well, for today, we want to return back to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. If you have your copy of God's Word, we'll be reading from 2 Kings, chapter 4, as we bring this next miracle at the hands of Elisha, the prophet. It is the miracle of a pot of stew. I once heard a message from Lester Roloff. I don't know if any of you remember him. He has a message on this scripture called Death in the Pot. And I went back and listened to that again. And basically, he kind of treated it as kind of a health food message. You know, talking about all the bad things for you, all the things that will kill you, that you eat. He talked about the need of just don't eat any sugar, don't eat any fat things. Or he said anything that can die, don't eat anything that can die. You know, only eat living food. And I thought, well, I don't know about that. Every time we get bananas, they die. They don't last very long, and so on and so forth. I think I got the point of his message that it's true that you are what you eat. And I agree in a great way that we ought to try our best to eat as well as we can. But in America, it's very difficult because of all the preservatives and chemicals that they put in our food. So there's definitely death in the pot for America. And during in Israel, during this time, there was a terrible situation. There was a famine that took place during this time, and there was kind of a scarcity of food. And we come to the school of the prophets. And they were being instructed by the prophet that we read here in 2 Kings 4. And in 38, that we read that Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, a great famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on a great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Here's a bad situation. They have a kind of a famine going on, a scarcity of food. I don't ever recall that being much of a reality for America. We've always been a nation pretty blessed as far as food and so on. We've had some crashes in our economy in the past years where I know my grandpa had to stand in soup lines and bread lines and so on in the city just to get something to eat. But by and large, I don't know of anybody in America that's going hungry. There might be, there probably is, I'm sure, in places in America where people are going hungry, but that was the situation here in the land of Israel, and here, the school of the prophets, they had to eat, so they got a big pot, put water in it, and so now we read on that in verse 39 that one of these students in the school, he went out into the field to gather herbs, and he found a wild vine and gathered therefore wild gourds. his lap full, and he came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Notice that. He really wasn't sure about what he was putting in the kettle, what he was putting in the pot. That's always not good. I like mushrooms, but you better be careful if you eat mushrooms. If you're gathering mushrooms, you better be careful, because there are some that are very poisonous. So verse 40, it says, they poured out for the men to eat. They cooked this stew with these wild gourds that had been placed in there, and they began to eat this soup, this stew. Well, it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, "Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Oh, this is not good. Oh, my stomach. Oh, there's death in this pot." And they could not eat thereof. They couldn't eat anything that was in there. And so here's where the miracle comes in at the hands of Elisha the prophet. In verse 41, he said, "Then bring meal," kind of grain. "He cast it into the pot and said, 'Pour out for the people, and that they may eat.' And there was no harm in the pot." And that's where the miracle, that's the finish of it. So they were instructed by the prophet, pour in this meal, and the stew, the poison stew, will be healed. I don't know, and I've tried to read between the lines here, that the student that went out and gathered these gourds, and I'll tell you what they are in a moment, I don't know whether the student realized that these were poisonous things in there, or maybe there's another explanation, that he knew that some of them were poisonous and some were not, so he might have figured, well, the good gourds will kind of cancel out the bad gourds, and it might taste a little funny, but you know, you better be careful if someone says, "I hope this doesn't taste too funny." I don't eat that kind of stuff. I remember one time when we were in Lexington, there was a couple, a nice couple that we got friends with, and they invited us over for dinner. They were from New York, and I swear this woman did not know how to cook. And she even said that, "I don't know how to cook." Well, she boiled chicken. And I had that piece of chicken on my plate, and I cut the knife of it, and it was red. And I thought I should do like the Three Stooges, you know. You've ever just kind of throw it behind, or go under the table, you know, just take it and put it under the table, you know. I mean, but I couldn't eat that. Because if you eat raw chicken, you get salmonella poisoning. It's just not a good thing. So I don't know what happened here, but they discovered that when they started eating this soup, that it was bad, it was wild, it was poisonous, and they became sick. I don't read here where anyone died from it. Well, there are some spiritual applications that we can make from this miracle. And that's kind of where I want to go here in a little time we have. You know, like I say, I think false doctrine is a death in the pot. And there are some poisonous gourds that we need to avoid. All right? And here they are. I think number one, the poison of false doctrine is death in the pot. The poison of false doctrine can kill you. The young student gathered wild gourds, but he didn't understand the difference between good ones and bad gourds. And you say, well, what is a gourd? Well, it's a plant. It's called the colocynth, Citrullus colocynthis is the technical name of this plant, a type of bitter wild gourd common in the Mediterranean areas. It has large scraggly vines and big leaves and provides good shade. However, the colocynth fruit is poisonous. I tell you who else, he didn't eat this gourd, but he had one grow over his head. It was Jonah the prophet. You can read about that. He had the shade of the wild gourd plant, and it shriveled up and died. And he was very unhappy. So it was a poisonous plant. Now, false doctrine is poison. It's death in the pot. And so we have a spiritual counterpoint. And I want to read over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read something to you here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 13, he talks about that such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are people who are false apostles. They're false ministers. And they are preaching a false gospel, and they are presenting a different Jesus than the one that we know from God's Word. Now, they may be sincere. False preachers, false ministers are very sincere and very likable. Sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And they're killing the souls of people. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, the Bible tells us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We as God's children ought to prove what we're hearing. We ought to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And Jesus even described such false teachers in the final judgment. You know, the final judgment of man. I think of the sober words that of our Lord in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And in verse 21, where Jesus, well, he said, by their fruits you shall know them. By the fruit. But not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. And notice, Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now he's talking about preachers, bishops, apostles, people that are in the ministry. And Jesus said, I don't know you. They're false apostles. False doctrine will kill you. I know of a good church where I'm from, up in Lexington. And we learned about this here a while ago. There's a church up there called Devondale Baptist Church. One of my Bible professors, Johnny Thompson, was the pastor of that church. And I used to go there and sing, you know, and so on when I was a young kid in college. He was my Old Testament professor, and he was quite a man. He graduate of Baylor University, and back when Baylor was a, you know, I suppose still a good school, but it was a more spiritual school. Anyway, of course, he fell into bad health, ended up resigning the church, and they called a couple different pastors, but something happened there. The church went, like a lot of churches, dwindled down, very small, very small, very small. And all of a sudden, they had a big group come in there, and the church was located on South Broadway there in Lexington. They had built a 400-seat beautiful auditorium. And all these people started all of a sudden to come in there. Well, what they did, they ended up taking over the church. They took over the finances. They took over the property. And come to find out that the majority of them were gay people. And then we found out here just a while ago that they had done this at other places, other church buildings. They come in there and try to take over. So now it's in court. This is all going to court, and these people are trying to sue these people, and it's a mess. Now that's why when I came here back in 1990, we updated our constitution and bylaws. And we established trustees. We have some trustees sitting right in here today. And we're probably going to have to elect a few more because one of them died and the other lady, she's not going to make it very much longer. But we have it so incorporated that nobody can take over the bank accounts or the property because of the trustees, the original trustees that are on there. And I set that up under that very thought of hey, we need to safeguard the property so that something like that doesn't happen here that I've seen happen up there. But these false apostles, they're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a different Jesus. They're very sincere, maybe, but they're sincerely wrong. And the Bible tells us that we need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So what are some poisonous false doctrine? There are some false doctrine gourds that are very poisonous. And what are they? Well, I would say there is the gourd of another gospel. And the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, for he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. Galatians 1:6, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What exactly is another gospel? As Paul was astonished that they could be so quickly turning away from the simple truths of God. I think more specifically, Paul writes that they are deserting or abandoning Christ himself by believing a different idea, a different way of salvation than what's taught in the Word of God. They said, in short, that, well, specific works or actions were necessary to be saved. That simple faith in Christ alone was not enough to save someone. Paul writes here that to reject his faith alone gospel was to reject Christ himself. Another gospel. I'll tell you what it is. If someone comes to you and says, yes, you must believe in Jesus, and, I notice that, and be baptized to wash away your sins. Have you ever heard that one? That's a false gourd, brother. That's death in the pot. And up where I'm from, in Kentucky, that's big. I mean, it's a big thing up there. I mean, and I don't know that all of the churches of Christ, the Christian churches and all the, in Kentucky, they're multiplied. Alexander Campbell founded that movement. And basically what he taught was, is that to be saved, you have to believe, then repent, and then be baptized to wash away your sins. Now, not all of these guys may believe that. I concede that may not all hold to that. But if you really pin them down, I mean, if you really sit down with them, and I tell you how to prove it, go over there to Acts chapter 2. I won't turn there, but read Acts 2:38, and it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you'd ask them, what does that mean? And just listen to what they tell you. Now, I know what it means. It means, number one, you repent of your sin and you believe in Jesus and you're saved. And then you get baptized in reference to your believing. Not in order to go to heaven, but because you're already saved, you're baptized. And then when you, for instance, they're not the only ones preaching another gospel. Go down to the Pentecostal church. And what do they believe? They believe in the free will of man, of course, the free will decision. And they say, now, you must believe in Jesus. And then you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues to be saved. Oh, yeah. Give evidence of your salvation by with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Friends, that's a false gospel. I'm telling you that the true gospel is that faith in Jesus Christ alone is enough. That's all you need to be saved. A pastor, are you against baptism? I'm not. Oh, listen, I'm not. We baptize people, but we don't baptize to get them saved and get them to heaven. We baptize them because they're already saved. They've already become believers. And baptism is simply the pictorial evidence of that you believe the gospel. So there's the gourd of another gospel. And then there's something else. There's the gourd of an unbiblical God. There are people who claim to be Christians, but they're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping a false God. And they may not even know this. They may not even know what they're doing. Because this false God looks a lot like man. The scripture on Psalm chapter 50, verse 20 and 21, there the psalmist speaking to the people of God, and he said, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son, these things have thou done, and I kept silent, though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. What is he saying? God says, you thought I was like you. God's not like you. And what I'm saying is that a bad gourd is the humanization of God. Now, of course, the Son of God did become the Son of Man, but that didn't change the fact that that Jesus Christ is fully God. But a lot of folks serve a God like that of the Philistines. They believed in a God they called Dagon. And they had temples for him, and he was just a big statue. And you remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant that had the presence of God in there? They thought they had achieved a great victory, and they were so happy, and they were partying and everything about that. And so they took that Ark of the Covenant and they set it in the temple beside their false god statue Dagon. And what happened? Somehow that big statue fell over and it broke its head off. And many people serve a god like the Philistine. He's Dagon. They reject the sovereignty of the true God, and they assign that, oh, well, we can change God by our free will. You cannot do that. They believe in a God that will never judge anyone for any sin. And many believe that in the end, God is going to accept everyone into heaven. After all, God's just going to accept everybody in the end. This is a weak and impotent God. He has no power unless we let him do something. If you ever hear a preacher that says, let God do this, I don't think I'd sit under him very long. And then there's the gourd of a false faith. And I would refer to the evil of Arminianism. It is a poisonous gourd. And you say, what is Arminianism? I remember when I first heard that word, I said, that is a country in Eastern Europe, Armenia. But actually, it's not. This is talking about a theologian named Jacob Arminius who lived back in, I think it's the 16th century. And he taught a lot of heresy. He taught a lot of false doctrine. He believed that there is good in all people. You know, everybody has a little good in them or a spark in them. And if they can flame that, you fan that spark, you know, and by their free will, they can come to God. So they believe that man has to choose God rather than God choosing man. And I don't want to quibble about words, but no one will ever choose God until God chooses him. So gourd of a false faith, the Arminian faith, they believe in universalism. They hold to what we call obstructional grace. In other words, open your heart and let Jesus come in. You got to let him. So they believe that a sinner has to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And some Armenians even believe that you can lose your salvation by your own fault or by sinful living, that you can reach a place of disgrace where you lose your salvation. That is a gourd of terrible error, a gourd of false faith. But let me give you a fourth one here. And that is the gourd of false churches. An unbiblical church. An unbiblical false church is like a wild gourd. You can judge a false church by the gourds that it puts in the pot. They're not very edible. They're not. I have visited churches, believe me. In our travels and vacations, and some of them are great. But man, we've gone to some where We had to get up and walk out. It was that bad. I think the last one that we got up and left, it was a kind of a large, empty Southern Baptist church, and we went in there and sat down on a Sunday. I forget where we were traveling, the guy, the song leader, got up and says, "Now, our sister pastor, Mary somebody, will be preaching for us today." And this woman got up behind the pulpit and started cracking some jokes and so on. And she going to preach. And I said, my wife looked at me like, "Are we going to stay here?" I said, "No, let's go." We took an early lunch that day. False churches. What does a church believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of gospel is that church preaching? What do they believe about how a person is saved? Any church you would go to, those are questions that you ought to ask. What do they teach about concerning the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper? What I'm going to tell you is that there are a lot of churches that are really inventions of man. And I remember when I pastored in Indiana, pastored a church there, Grace Baptist Church, and I met a man on a golf course up there in Hartford City, Indiana. And we found out, he said, "Well, I am too, I'm a pastor also." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I'm starting a Baptist church over here in Hartford City." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." I said, "Let me ask you a question, if you don't mind. Where's your church out of?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Did your church get started by another church of like faith?" He said, "No, I just came out of Liberty University." Jerry Falwell, yeah. He said, "I came out of Liberty University and I just started the church." And I thought, oh boy. And I tried to talk to him a little bit about the need of getting started right, having the right kind of authority to establish that church. But he said, "I don't need any of that." Well, that church lasted about 6 months, and then it was gone. The poison of negligence hurts so many. And I think there might have been negligence in the situation of this young man who put the gourds in the pot of stew. He didn't really know what they were. He just went out and gathered gourds. He could not distinguish between the edible gourds and poisonous ones. It could be that he knew that they were wild, but he, by mixing them with good ones, he could kind of negate any bad effects, any poisonous effects. But this is pretty serious. What will we feed eternity-bound people? My friends, we cannot afford to mix error with truth. That's death in the pot. We just can't do that. We must preach the truth. We must preach the word as it is. Or it can be fatal. I heard a true story about a family named Glenn. The Glenn children were visiting their father's client, a guy named Constantine Pitsas. They had a neighborhood party, and Mr. Pitsas was 77 years old. He went down to his basement and grabbed a jug of spring water and poured that spring water into Benjamin's formula. The little baby had a little cup for a toddler named Morgan and poured that water in there. And according to the reporting of ABC News affiliate in Boston, what Pitsas said he didn't see, what the Glenn family didn't realize, that the bottle had a it had a folded, taped over label that read arsenic and total weed killer. According to the Boston Globe, a judge found a Mr. Pisas not guilty of involuntary manslaughter. Both the children died, saying that the prosecutor did not prove that his actions were wanton or reckless. He made a mistake. What he thought was spring water was poison, and he poured it in those little cups for those kids. How awful. My friends, that's what some preachers are doing every Sunday. They're mixing what they think is good, wholesome spiritual direction in food, and it's nothing more than poisonous gourds that's killing them. The poison of negligence is mixing sin with what is good and holy. Paul described it that he said, if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner, and not rather, as some slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And we do evil that good, there's no good that's going to come out of evil. You can't mix evil and good and expect anything that's going to happen, that it's going to be worthwhile, that's going to be good, it's going to be poisonous. Dr. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister, Dr. Howard from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. After the service, one of the church officers came into the study and told the pastor, they said, Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk openly, you do, as you're doing, about a man's guilt and corruption, because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake, if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin. That's what they told him. I've heard that too. I've had people over the years, and not very many, but a few, that came to me and said, I don't like you preaching about that sin. I don't like you preaching on hell. I don't want to hear you preaching and really, what really happened is I got on their sins. Oh, no, don't preach on our sin. Well, that minister took a little bottle and he showed it to the visitor. He said, you see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath in bold red letters, poison! Do you know, man, what you are asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do and paste over the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it is true with the matter of sin. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make your poison. I mean, people need to know what sin is. We need to call it what it is. But so many won't because they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to upset the apple cart. They don't want to lose their fine salary and pension or be run off from the church for getting on someone's sin. Now, beloved, if a preacher is a true man of God, he'll preach on that sin, even if he knows he has members doing it. He ought to preach on it. Let God take care of it. I did that and got fired from a church. I didn't even know what was going on in that church, but there was some evil, bad, evil, evil, evil things going on in there between some men and women in that church, and I didn't even know about it, but the Lord knew about it, and He put it in my heart to preach against adultery and fornication and all of that, and that, I tell you, they got so mad at me, they passed a petition around to all the members calling me a liar and an evil man and so on, and said we need to get rid of this sled. And people signed it without ever asking me about it, what was going on. And some of them didn't know what was going on, and that church voted me out. For preaching against their sin. That's all right. They heard the truth. They'll stand before God one day. I will too. The point is that you cannot mix evil with good and expect a good outcome. You cannot mix false teaching with sound teaching. You cannot mix what is unholy with that which is holy. You'll end up with death in the pot. And I got to tell you, I think it's killing churches today. Because there's death in the pot in many churches. That's what's really the problem. There's so much compromise with the world and its ways in many religious institutions. Well, I wouldn't serve you well if I didn't tell you that there's a remedy for the death in the pot. And there is a remedy. And we read about it there in 2 Kings 4, where they brought in the prophet Elisha, brings in some flour, some meal, and to pour it in to the pot. And they were able to eat of that soup. It was a miracle that took place. John Butler has a chapter heading that says, decontamination depends on declaration. I like that. I mean, it was not enough to merely detect the poison, but they needed to say so. You don't just go on eating it. Someone has to say, wait, there's death in the pot. Don't eat this. False doctrine must be exposed to avoid the death in the pot. Decontamination also depends on following directions. Elisha gave them the right directions to heal the stew. And so the meal was cast into the pot. And you know what I think that points to? The Word of God. You know, we have the written Word and we have the blessed incarnate Word, which is Christ. And the psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Oh, we need to have the Word of God in our hearts to avoid the poisons of sin that would certainly destroy us. Jesus said, you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The Word of God has a cleansing effect. That's why all of us need to be faithful to attend the Lord's church. Because in the Lord's church, the Word of God is taught and it brings healing. The Word of God brings healing to your heart and to your soul. You desperately need God's Word because it keeps you from the poisons of the world. So important to be under a sound ministry, to be under the Scriptures. I got to tell you, I'd rather be in a church of 10 people where they're preach and teach the Word of God rather than be in a church of 2,000 where they play games. Because playing games and having a circus, that's death in the pot as far as I'm concerned. Well, the bread of life neutralizes the poison of our sin. And of course you know, and I'll be getting more into this next week, that this miracle points to directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who really said, I am the bread of life. You come, Come to me and you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life which giveth this my life to the world, for the world. He is the bread of life. And so Elisha poured in that meal, the flour, the wheat flour. You know, the Lord Jesus also described himself as the corn of wheat that must be planted in the ground. He said, if the corn of wheat is planted in the ground and it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. And so Christ is that wheat stalk. He's that described as that seed, that corn of wheat planted in the ground, the wheat, the corn that dies and germinates and grows up into corn or wheat and bears fruit. And my friend, Christ died on that cross. He is the corn of wheat flour that died, but through his death, oh, he has produced the finest wheat of believers in Christ. Well, the vulnerability of gourds corresponds to two many human accomplishments that seem to fade over time. John Piper notes how gourds wither quickly after ripening. Just like the righteousness of man in his best estate, thus the shriveled gourd in the Jonah narrative becomes a metaphor for the temporary nature of human labors apart from God. The life lesson is to cherish divine purposes rather than our limited achievements. The healing of the pot enabled the people to live and serve the Lord. My friend, by the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ has healed the poison in our souls. He's healed us, hasn't he? He's healed the poison in our souls. And my friends, that is the wonder and beauty of this gospel of Christ that we proclaim, that we cast into the pot of poison of the world, and sin becomes neutralized, and people are able to eat and to live. And if you're saved, man, you're able to live. You're able to live again and rejoice in the great things that God has done for you. I know that we all face the poisonous gourds in life. That could be another application I could make. But only the Lord Jesus can heal those gourds. He can heal those problems. He can mend the broken heart. You know, he can neutralize all the bad things, the terrible things that we have to go through. I tell you, look unto Christ, the bread of life, for healing for your soul. And may the Lord richly bless you. Amen. Father, I'm thankful for this interesting incident in the ministry of Elisha, the healing of the poison pot. And Father, we realize that in this world, we're going to also find many pots of poison. I pray, Lord, that we can avoid them and that we can look to you for the nourishment that we need. And I pray that we will always be a church and a ministry that will be predominant in the word and doctrine and word of truth, that we may see the souls of people healed from sin, changed by your grace. Oh Lord, bless this word today to our hearts. And we thank you for who you are and what you do for us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.